Now, we have been dealing with the subject of how to talk with God, and we are coming in for a landing. And we've gone through the whole prayer, beginning at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. You want to turn there. Matthew chapter 6. And we've looked at this. We've looked at this prayer. And walked our way through its presentation as Jesus has given it to us. And we look now at the closing of that prayer, beginning at verse 9. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Pardon me, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Right? And what we did was looked at this prayer, breaking it down in its, what would be its common parts. And it's, it goes like this. It's, "Our Father, which art in heaven." I'm doing this, I'm writing it this way to save space. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then we went to, "Give us this day our daily bread." "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." This would be breaking the prayer down in its common parts. And what we've dealt with in dealing with this talked about the relationship of prayer. We talked about the reach. We talked about the reverence. We've talked about the requests. Talked about the resource of prayer. Then the release of prayer. Make sure I got my notes right here. Right. We looked at the resistance. A prayer. Rescue prayer. Last time we looked at the recognition of prayer. Tonight we're going to conclude with the resolution. I know it don't look like it, but that's the resolution. And all of that is a resolution, recognition of, resolution of, and that's prayer. All right, so what we've done is tried to give you some thoughts to kind of hang your, some hooks rather, to hang your thoughts on while you're praying and moving through this prayer. And again, I want to remind you that, and I know that I've said it a few times and you're probably tired of hearing it, but I'm going to say it again. This prayer was not given by Jesus to be repeated. You can do that, but it is not the reason why he gives the prayer. It's not to be a prayer of repetition, something that you just wake up and just kind of start quoting. That's not the issue. Now, you can do that, but that is not why he's giving the prayer. All right? He's giving this as a model. And again, you know, it's a weak illustration, but I want to give it to you again, just so you get it. When my mother would make dessert sometime in the house, what she would do is she'd make Jell-O. And she'd make Jell-O, and she had these bowls that had different shapes. And of course, as I got older, I understood them. There were molds. And what she would do is mix the Jell-O in one thing, and then she'd pour it into this mold and put it in the fridge. And when the Jell-O hardened or solidified, she would take it out, get a plate, dump it, and the Jell-O had taken on the mold that it had been poured into. You are to take this prayer of Jesus and pour your prayer life into this, so that your prayer lives, our prayer lives, take on the shape of what Jesus has given in this presentation to his disciples. What he's doing is he's giving us insight into what God is looking for and what God is listening for when we talk to him. Okay? He's listening for the relationship. He's listening for our understanding of how far-reaching our prayers are. He's listening for reverence. He's listening for release. He's all of that. That's what his ears are tuned to. And, of course, no one would be better to communicate that than God himself. And so Jesus takes on that responsibility and does not leave it to question or to, you know, to chance. He wants to make sure that we understand that these are the things that God is listening for when we pray. Now, let me do this real quick, and you want to keep your pens and pencils, whatever, and you want to probably mark these things down. I have 12 things I want to share with you. I'm kind of moving around here and took some liberties in breaking it up a little bit. Those are 10 structural things, but I want to give you some practical stuff, things that might be helpful as you're moving through this as well. All right, so for some reason I put a heading on here, the ingredients of an effective prayer life. You can do whatever you want to do with that. And I have number one, Our Father. This is just practical steps. And next to it, I have a conversation between a child and his parent. A conversation between a child, his or her parent. Our Father. So what is prayer? It is a conversation between a child and their parent. Number two, which art in heaven. It's a communication from earth to heaven. A communication from earth to heaven. That means that I can stand on earth and have a straight line, straight shot, and a hearing in heaven. Number three, hallowed be thy name. That is a reverencing of God's character. A reverencing of God's character. Number four, thy kingdom come. That's a desire for God to rule, a desire for God to rule. Number five, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's a submission of my will to his. A submission of my will to his. Number six, give us this day our daily bread. It's a request to meet specific needs. A request to meet specific needs. Number seven, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A releasing of personal offenses and offenders. A releasing of personal offenses and offenders. Number eight. And lead us not into temptation. but deliver us from evil. That's a desire to pass our tests. A desire to pass our tests. Number 9, for thine is the kingdom. It is a realization of God's total ownership. A realization of God's total ownership. Number 10, and the power. A confidence in God's ability to perform. Number 11, and the glory. That's an expression of God's unique and eternal worth. An expression of God's unique and eternal worth. And number 12, amen. That's a commitment to the reliability of God's promises. A commitment to the reliability of God's promises. All right. If you didn't get it all, don't worry, I'll give it to you again. And maybe what we could do at some point is post those around the church, those 12 things around the church. Make sure people know that. I want to do that maybe during the course of the month of March so we can have it around. We can get to Brother Ridley and see what he can come up with for us. Oh, no, actually, Deaconess Gardon's here. She's with the media. But Charles is here, too. Yeah, okay. So we want to put those 12 things out and post them around the church for the month of March. Okay? All right. And again, if you didn't get them, I have them written down. I can put them in your hands. So you can have them if you didn't get all of them. I'll go over them again if you like. Okay, so where we are now is number 12 at the resolution. The resolution of prayer. The resolution. The resolution. I've come through all of the items in my mind. I've worked through the idea of God being my Father and the far-reaching authority and power that's connected to prayer and praying. I've reverenced him, given him his proper place in my thinking, and understood where my real needs are, his kingdom and his will. I recognize that if I have a need, he's the only one that can supply that need. Give us this day our daily bread, whatever that might be. I'm willing now to release the things that have happened to me, and I'm encouraged to come into his presence and ask him to forgive me for the things I've done contrary to his will. I've laid out my resistance. I don't want to fall or mess up. And I've even recognized his right by acknowledging his kingdom, his power, and his glory. All of those things are wonderful and they're good, but Jesus adds the amen to it. Now, this is important, so don't miss this. Jesus adds. the amen. The way that he ends his instruction to his disciples on prayer is with an amen. So it is not accidental, nor is it coincidental, that in our churches, in the life of the church, historically, when someone stands up to pray, they end that prayer with the word amen. That is a direct response in obedience to the Lord Jesus himself. He says, amen. Now, what does it really mean? The meaning of the word. It's an important word in the text of the scripture, primarily because amen means the same thing in the New Testament, essentially, that it meant in the Old Testament. And there are a series of moments when God instructs his people, gives them instruction, tells them what he's going to do or what he wants them to do, and then in response to their obedience, how he's going to operate and what have you. And then the call is from God, and then the response is from the people, and they collectively say, amen. It happened a few times in the wilderness. It happens after they enter into the land of Canaan and become settled into the city of Jerusalem and all of that. So there are these moments when God gives them a call, gives them instruction, and then they respond to that call. Again, call and response. They respond to him with the word amen. Now, here's what you got to get a hold of. The word amen, it means, the language is, so be it. So be it. But at the root, and what causes that sense of so be it, because so be it would be a statement, say, of confidence. What causes that confidence is what's at the root of the word, and that is dependability. Dependability. Stay with me. This gonna bless you. Dependability. So that when we are communicating with God and we're called to this place of bringing our prayers to what would be an end, we're kind of bringing it and we're closing it out, what we say is, we say, amen. And that amen is a response. It's a response to what we know about God. It's what we know about God. It's a simple word. It's interesting, too, because this word is the most common word in every language across the world. It's interesting. The Greeks took it right out of the Old Testament when they were translating and making the Greek copy of the New Testament, Old Testament, rather. It's amen. So be it. And in both cases, the idea is, I depend on you. You are dependable. Okay. Now, magnitude. Let's talk about this. This is going to bless you. The word means dependability. At the root, it's dependability. It is, I depend on you. Or you are dependable. In fact, my whole reason for coming to you with this prayer is because before I started it, I depended on you, and I recognize how dependable you are. All right. That's the meaning. Magnitude. Watch this. If I can get this thing to work, okay. Let me show you this. You got it? The issue is, the root is dependability. Got it? All right. So, let's go to Luke 23:43. Casually kind of move there. Luke, go to Luke 23:43. So Jesus is now in chapter 23. He's on the cross. They done nailed him to the cross. Verse 43 is where I need you to be. Usually we'll hear this verse on Good Friday. All right? So Luke is recording this. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And one of the thieves that's next to him says, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, what'd he say? Remember me. Remember me when you get to your kingdom. All right? Watch this. Verse 43. Jesus says, what? Notice, first of all, who's speaking, and then notice this. You see the word verily there? That's the word amen. That's the word amen. Now, what that means? Talk about the magnitude of the word. Okay. Jesus is speaking, and he says, verily I say unto you, what's going to happen? Today you shall be with me where? In paradise. Got it? Okay. Go to the Gospel of John, right next door. John chapter 1, and jump down in John chapter 1 to verse 51. John chapter 1 and verse 51. If you have it, say amen. All right, together. Everybody see that? Okay. Who's speaking? Jesus. Very good. Go to John chapter 3. Verse 3. Right around the corner. John chapter 3, verse 3. Just a few of these. If you have it, say amen. Everybody together, go. Verily. All right, jump down to verse 5, same chapter, verse 5. Go. Okay. Same chapter, jump down to verse 11. All right. Jump over to chapter 5, John chapter 5. And go down to verse 19. If you have it, say amen. Everybody together, come on. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say, the Son can not of himself, but what he, for what things soever he, these also. Everybody see that? Same chapter, verse 24. Go. Go. Since you're already there, read verse 25 too. Everybody see it? All right. Let's do a couple more and then we'll stop and try and come together around these things here. Let's see. Jump over to John chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. Everybody there? All right, together, come on. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I. Mm-hmm. All right, same chapter, down to verse 32. Together, come on. All right, same chapter, jump over to verse 47. Everybody together. All right. I'm thinking that you're kind of getting a sense now of something. So let's do it this way. Let's do this. Let's notice something about this. The word is amen. The word means so be it. But that so be it is rooted in dependability. I depend on you. Right? When we are instructed by Jesus in the area of prayer, he says that we are to conclude our prayers with this word of confidence, this word of dependability. I say to you, amen, because I am thoroughly convinced that I can depend on you. And I had that mindset before I even started this prayer. It's rooted again in what we know about God. Jesus is the one that uses the word the most in the Gospels. He's the one that you hear over and over and over and over again repeating the word, amen. But he does something a little different. He does not end his declarations with amen. He begins them with the amen. And in John's gospel, he uses the double amen. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can occasionally run into him say, verily I say unto you. But in John's gospel, and it's the only place it's found, you find the double amen. And that is, he says, verily, verily. Now, the meaning of the word does not change because Jesus is using it. It still means, so be it. But it's a strengthened form of dependability. Why? Y'all keep asking good questions. Turn to the book of Revelation. We get ready to head over here. We get ready to go somewhere here. Revelation. Everybody there. I need you to find, hold on 1 second. Let me make sure I got my verses right here, and I'll get right to you. That's not it. Come on, don't mess up. Let me make sure I'm straight here. Yep, there it is. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I want you to pay very close attention to how Jesus introduces himself in verse 14. Everybody there? Together, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith, amen. Go. All right. Now, when it talks about him being the beginning of the creation of God, don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses fool you. That statement does not mean that he was created by God. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that he began the creation. There you go. He began the creation. That's what he's saying. Not, I'm created by God in the beginning. No. It means that I began the creation. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. Now, back up. He says, the faithful and true witness. Hold on to that. Put it to the side. Here's the one. These things saith the what? Amen. The amen. He is identifying himself. All right. What he's saying here is, he's literally saying that I am the dependable one. And that he's literally, you know, over in Corinthians, Paul says that all the promises of God that are in him are yea and amen. Well, that's because he is the embodiment of all that God has, is, will do, has done, et cetera, et cetera, around down the line. He's the embodiment of that. All right? So he identifies himself in Revelation to the church of the, at Laodicea. He says, I am the Amen. I am the dependable one. You got it? All right. Now we go back to the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, where he begins his statements with Amen. So he says, Amen, I say unto you. Or in the Gospel of John, he says, Amen, Amen, I say. Right? Here's the point. He is the embodiment of all that God is, was, has, etc. And as the official representation and representative of all that God is and has, he is the only one that can begin his statements with Amen. Watch this. And see, literally, in doing so, seal what he's about to say to the point where we can hold him to it. That's the message. In other words, you can hold me to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter, cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, you can hold me to that. Or he says, verily, I say unto you, this day shall you be with me in paradise. Literally what he's saying is, you can hold me to that. Are you understand what I'm saying? See, we end our prayers with amen with the anticipation that he's going to show up and do what he says he's going to do. Jesus doesn't approach life like that. He already knows what he's going to do. He is the official amen. And as a result of him being the official,